Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 18 in the New King James says this: If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Now we got some funny sounds. I won't blame Ben on that one. Michael, what are you doing over there? That's right. He's getting used to it. He's learning our soundboard. Hey, you know what? We got sound coming out of our soundboard. That's what's important. So let's pray while he fixes that. Father, we're so thankful again for your word tonight. We thank you for all that's already happened, the time of fellowship, the word, the worship, everything that's gone on here. We just give you glory and honor for it. We thank you for the things that you have in store for each person that hears this message. We thank you for unction. We thank you for the anointing that rests upon your word. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, I had another whole message that I was going to continue with today from the series that I started last Sunday. But I needed to make an adjustment today as I was sitting in my office this afternoon. I got an email from Julie Kiono, and so I want to thank Julie and Misaka for being really the instigator, the catalyst, whatever you want to call it, of this message that came this afternoon. So I just pulled it together real quick, so this is shooting from the hip today, all right? But I realized after I sent out the email about the changes for our Believer's Prayer Service, Julie was so wonderful. She sent back, thank you for the notification. What is Believer's Prayer Service? And I looked at that and I thought, duh. There's people here that didn't know what it is because we just don't talk about it very much. And there's an assumption sometimes that goes on that you just, people are up to speed with things. And we sometimes think that, you know, we're just going on with life. And so I thought, you know what? I just, all of a sudden, this whole sermon came to me in about 5 minutes. So I'm just going to share it with you. And so you can thank them later. If this comes out well, and if it doesn't come out well, you can blame me. All right. So what is corporate prayer? We believe in the power of corporate prayer. We've been having some type of corporate prayer for years and years and years at this church. And corporate prayer is part of what we call the Focus Four. And if you want to turn to Acts 2:42, you can do that real quick. In Acts 2:42, I really don't even need to turn there. I quote it so much. But it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. And in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Those four principles, those four points, if you want to call it that, are the foundational principles that really govern everything that we do in this church. I've said that many, many times, and I mean it with all my heart. Years and years ago, when the Lord gave us that message about the Focus Four, what I saw in, I won't say it's a vision, I just envisioned it, I imagined it. Thank God that God gives us an imagination. But I saw like a card table, any kind of table, with four legs. And on the top of that table was everything that we were doing on the ministry. You know, you can have children's church, you can have outreach, you can have youth, you can have music ministry, you can have fellowship. There's everything going on the top of that table. Those four things really hold up what the church needs to be doing. And I realized at the time that we were really strong on doctrine or the teaching of the word. That's what doctrine means there, the teaching of the word. And we were pretty strong on prayer. We weren't so strong as I would have liked in having different types of fellowship in the church. And we certainly weren't as strong as what the Greek word there is, koinonia, which can also mean community. We weren't reaching our community as well as I would like. So when I saw that, what happens when you have a table that one of those legs isn't the same size? The table gets kind of wobbly, doesn't it? And so when you put stuff on the table, it can sometimes things can fall off, things can roll off, things can fall over. And so we had to work real hard. We need to believe God that each one of those tape, each one of those legs on the table of the Focus Four, we give each an equal amount of attention. We give each one the equal amount of purpose. And so to do that, you have to set aside time for doctrine, time for fellowship, time for reaching the community. And our community goes beyond this community. Our community is also what I believe is reaching into the missions field. That is a community that we are part of. And also then prayer. So we have dedicated times and specific times and purposeful times for all four of those in Acts 2:42. So you hear me talk about Acts 2:42 a lot. It's just part of who we are. But it's also, I believe, one of the first things that really comes into corporate prayer, because they were together in the book of Acts. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, where this starts, corporate prayer was the beginning there in the upper room, was it not? We know that at least 120 disciples were still around. It always bothered me that it says about 500 disciples were there at the ascension, and then we don't know for sure how many days. Some think it's about 10 days. Others think it's less. But it's at least 10 days if it happened on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus was known to be around 40 days after the resurrection. And then it would took about 10 more days until the Pentecost. So there's approximately 10 days that took place from 500, got down to a committed 120. Isn't that interesting? So about 20-25% of the hardcore believers. And again, we don't know what happened to that other, 380, I can add real quick here, can I? That went off, and maybe they went off to other parts of the world because they were in Jerusalem for the, for the high holidays and so forth. But at least 120 were committed there. And when the Holy Spirit fell on them in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, something happened. Oh, thank God for Pentecost. So they were there, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, what? They were there with what? One accord and in one place. I've said this a number of times, that during COVID and during the shutdown, one of the things that really was a detriment to the body of Christ and really to the world was the fact that we weren't able to become in one accord and in one place. I don't care what anybody says about Zoom meetings. I've been on too many of them. Yeah, I understand the necessity of them. I'm on a board of a particular group, and some of the members of that board still insist on doing Zoom. And I'm sorry, there's no reason we can't be getting together face-to-face. But some of them still think, well, I just like Zoom. I just think it's safer, blah, blah. Give me a break, all right? Anyways, that's enough of my griping for tonight. So the disciples were praying together. They were following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them to stay there until they be what? Endued with power, and that power came on Pentecost. The next scene we see is in Acts chapter 4. We know that Peter and John are arrested. They had that miraculous situation with the lame man being healed. They'd been challenged. They'd been told not to preach anymore, and they did anyways. And the Pharisees and those around them realized that they were just common, ordinary people, but they had been with Jesus because something was different. This is the same Peter that just weeks before had denied Jesus, and now he's coming out boldly and preaching. So in verse 23, it says, and being let go, this is Acts 4:23, they went to their own companions or company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, talking about the group there, they raised their voice to God with what? One accord again. There's something about that corporate anointing. There's something about that corporate presence. It's not a one-man show. I know Josh mentioned that, usually I'm the leader. All I'm doing is I'm the facilitator. I don't try to dominate or lead. In fact, if anything, I've tried to go get someone else to pray, and I'll go sit down because God, I'd rather have God speaking to me while I'm listening to everybody else. I don't want to be the one speaking necessarily, but there are times that we come to our own company, our own group. Other believers come, it says, fellow believers. They came together as the church. And it says, and they reported all. So there's time we come together and we report. We talk about what's going on. We talk about maybe some things in the church. Talk about things in the world. Week to week, we never know specifically what we're going to pray about. And if, quite honestly, we come in with the idea we're going to hear from heaven what to pray. I don't come in with an agenda. A lot of times we come in as a believer. My purpose is, God, what do you want us to address today? We're here for you. We serve you. We're not making you serve us. You know, it always drives me crazy, these people that believe prayer is some kind or another, that Jesus is, you know, like this, you know, jackpot Jesus. You pull the hammer, you put in a little prayer, and you and all, see all the little, you know, things line up, and hey, we got an answer. Glory to God, we got a miracle. You know, this isn't Las Vegas. This is not the way it works for prayer. It's not jackpot Jesus. You go in with an idea. You go in with the purpose to submit yourselves to him. So anyways, as believers, I believe we come together to our own company. That means there's something about the church family. And that's actually one translation says, our fellow believers as the church. So my primary purpose then is to come together and we're going to pray. So now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, because this is the verse we primarily start from. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in most cases, I'd say 90% of the time, I just read this to get us started. And then we'll pray with our understanding, we'll pray in the Spirit, we'll pray with our understanding, we'll pray in the Spirit, we go back and forth. Because, again, I want to hear from heaven what to pray. I don't want to tell heaven what I'm doing. Amen. Did you catch that? I get concerned about so many people's their prayer life. Is that somehow it's like they can somehow direct God to do things. You know, God is not here to serve us. Amen. We're here to serve him. Now, thank God he has done that to us in the sense of Jesus coming. But we're not here to just dictate and tell God what to do. Angels are here to serve us. Did you hear that? And so when we pray together, there's something about that corporate anointing. It says that those angels hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord our God. And when I'm praying the word, what are they doing? They're going, oh, there's an assignment. There's some direction. Let's go. And we're releasing angelic powers into the world because we're still living in a world that is bound by the law of sin and death. There's still a lot of darkness out there. And if you haven't noticed that, there's something wrong with you. Amen. There's a lot of light out there that needs to be shining in that darkness, and we have that light. So the purpose of corporate prayer is that when we come together, it says, I exhort therefore, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, so this is what we do first, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, a lot of times you can stop there, but I don't like to stop there. I like the next four verses. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, for those people out there that you run into who are becoming universalists and still calling themselves Christians, please take them to this verse and ask them what it means. Because, I'm sorry, you can't get around this. This is saying there is only one God, there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. To do what? Gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And it is due time that we testify about it, amen? Yes. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, that's what we ought to do, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, or faith and truthfulness. I will, therefore, that men, and we could say, and women, humanity is really the word there, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I tell you, the last year and a half or two, it's been really difficult to pray sometimes without wrath. Because there's some stuff that are going on that I just want to, oh. And you can't pray out of wrath. You got to pray out of love and faith. Faith and love work together, amen? So we usually read this, and from there, somewhere along the line, God gives us something to say. God shows us something. We have an issue that comes up, and we just launch out into the deep, so to speak. But we come together, and I've taught this for 30, 40 years. I don't even know. But people say, well, how do you remember that? I call it the spigot. You turn on the spigot. When you pray, you turn on the spigot. What do you mean the spigot? You know what a spigot is? It's a thing out there on your house where you hook your hose up to it and you turn it on and out. That thing's called a spigot. And you control the volume and the flow of things. And what do you mean a spigot? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. S-P-I-G-O-T. You'll remember spigot about prayer. When I say turn on the spigot, that means get praying. Don't turn it off. Turn it full volume. Amen? We need to turn the spigot on, and that means there's different kinds of prayer for different occasions. You know, there's the prayer of thanksgiving. There's the prayer of intercession. There's the prayer of supplication. There's different kinds of prayer. Brother Hagin has taught this for 50 years about people who think prayer is, you take all the different rules about prayer, you throw them in a bag, you jumble them up, and they all work the same. He says, do you play baseball with football rules? No. Prayer has different kinds of rules, and you have to learn that through the Bible. And so one of the best ways to learn is in a prayer service where we have a demonstration of those different kinds of prayer going on. And so that's what we do. And we call it a believer's prayer service for a reason. Corporate prayer, coming from the example of the upper room in Acts chapter 2, means that those were believers who were still committed to what God wants to do with the church. Like I said earlier, I don't know how it went from 500 down to 120. I'm just believing those other 300 plus didn't backslide or didn't get busy and didn't decide to show up for the prayer service. But that 120 was the foundation of the church being birthed that day. The church was really birthed that day. Now, when we look at the rules, the order, the understanding of how prayer ought to be, for believers, you need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. I don't have time to go through the whole chapter 12, chapter 13, and get into chapter 14. Those three chapters really go together. And chapter 14 is a greater explanation after you've understood the principle of love in chapter 13. Chapter 14 then says, I want you to follow after love, but also desire spiritual gifts. And those were just defined in chapter 12. So chapter 12 gives us the spiritual gifts. He wants you to understand those spiritual gifts. He wants the Holy Spirit to be working in the congregation of the church. Now again, I want to remind you some history. The Corinthian church was a Gentile church, not a Jewish-bound church. It was a Gentile church. It was a church that really came out of a very carnal, Corinth was a very carnal culture, very carnal. And the Corinthian leaders had written to Paul and said, hey, this is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on. And he writes the letter back to them. He straightens them out on a matter of conscience, about communion, about marriage, about adultery, about fornication. He addresses all kinds of things. But one of the things he addresses specifically for three chapters is order in the church, because this church had become just crazy. This was a charismatic prayer service gone crazy. The whole church was like this. And so he had to give them specific reasons and understanding of what was going on. And so when people come in, say, on our believer's prayer service, it is for believers. We tell people, don't go in inviting friends to our believers, because they're not part of our company to start with, and they will come in and they don't understand what's going on. All right? That is one of the reasons we don't announce it much here, because we've had sometimes somebody mentions it here, and then someone will bring a visitor, and they're going there, and they're, first of all, they'll figure out what's going on, because they're praying in tongues, and he's giving a tongue and an interpretation, and he's prophesying, and he's got a scripture, and boy, this is like, wow, this is crazy. I mean, But see, if it's done decently and in order, under proper jurisdiction, and under the authority of someone who is an interpreter of this flow of the service, which is my job, or Pastor Mary, or whoever else is there, Pastor Sean, Pastor Mary, whoever's running the service, or Josh, whoever's running that service that night, they have the responsibility to make sure it doesn't turn into something crazy. All right? Now, I don't mind, as I said, I don't mind a little wildfire as long as I always have a fire extinguisher close by. And fire extinguisher is the truth. It's order. All right? And so at the Corinthians church, people were jumping up. They were interrupting the service. And things were happening with all kinds of crazy. In fact, he says there in verse 26, he says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Everyone has a psalm. Everyone has a doctrine. Everyone has a tongue. Everyone has a revelation. Everyone has an interpretation." He's not saying that everyone should. He's saying you guys are getting out of hand with it, because the end of the verse says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." He says if they're getting up and saying things and doing things and teaching things that can't be understood, which is the context of the chapter, he says that's not edifying. The whole conversation back and forth about tongues, interpretation, and prophecy is all about, unless the church is edified, it's not in proper order. So when we have a believer service, my wife reminded me of this afternoon when I was telling her, I came out, she was sitting out on our sun porch, and I said, "Honey, the whole message I've been preparing all week long, I said, I'm putting it on the shelf, and it's all Julie's fault." And I got this email from her, and I just said, just like that, within 5 minutes, I had this whole message. I got all the scriptures popped up. I just quick wrote them all down, and I just need to do this message. And so we started talking about for a few minutes about our Monday night at that time believer service. And she reminded me of someone who came as a visitor one time, and they really shouldn't have been invited. And I understand we didn't make a big deal. It just happens. But they were, you could tell that they were of a religious background, because we'd already had all this wonderful prayer. People were sharing what God had shown them, scriptures and things like that. And, it would be nice if we prayed the Lord's Prayer. Well, that would be nice, but that's really not what we're there for. That's a religious action at the time. That's not really the necessity of that type of prayer service. And of course, we said, "Well, great. Is that what you'd like to pray? Would you go ahead and pray that out? Because I'm not praying it. I'll let her pray it. That's what she wanted to do. So I'll just let her pray it." Because, first of all, I was brought up Presbyterian. You know, my version of the Lord's Prayer is different than my wife's version. She was brought up Catholic. And it might be different than some of your versions, which were brought up Lutheran. Everybody's version is different. Because the Lord's Prayer isn't really something you pray now on this side of the cross. I hate to tell you that. But it doesn't have some magic unction to it. It's not like, "Oh, we got to pray the Lord's Prayer." It's a prayer that the Lord prayed. It's not a prayer that we have to pray. Did you catch that? It's a model prayer. It's a style. It's a teaching. That's all it is. Now, I have nothing against it. "Our Father which art in heaven." We can all quote it. I mean, we've been indoctrinated with it, have we not? We can rattle it off and say the words and not mean it squat. Come on. So here we are. We've got this idea of corporate prayer, these rules and these understandings. And when you get to verse 23, he says, "If therefore the whole church come together into one place," again, here's one place, one voice, one, it says, "and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad?" Now, I'm reading King James. Some of your other translations have, yes, more descriptive words there. That's the message, right? Amplified. Amplified says, "Will they not think you're demented?" Let me put it this way. The first time my wife and I went to a prayer service at Jesus People Church back in 1976, in the prayer room down in the back behind the sanctuary, I had no idea what I was walking into. Glory to God. Somebody invited me to the prayer service. And there was a fairly good-sized room, and there was a couple of benches going down the middle. And I mean, I didn't know nothing. I'd never heard about tongues. I didn't know squat. I walked in there. We sat on the bench, and all these people are walking around, and they're praying. And most of them are praying in tongues, and they're doing the shimmy, shimmy, cocoa bop, you know, and they're doing all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, ugh. I'm looking at her like, you want to leave? You know? Are we supposed to be here? You know, we should not have been there. I'm just being honest. We should not have been there. Someone should have educated us and instructed us and led me to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when I got there, I had something to share and participate with, not be a spectator. The difference about a believer's prayer service is that you come to participate, not to be a spectator. Does that understand? Because there are open types of prayer services, and I've been to some, and people are spectators more than participators. In fact, you're not even allowed sometimes to participate because whoever is running it is so domineering, they have the unction and the function to pray. And you're like, okay. And you just sit there and, okay. That's not the way we operate. I don't believe that's the way the 1 Corinthians operates. I don't think that's how Paul wants us to operate. So he tells us, they think you're demented, crazy, you're an idiot. But, verse 24, if all prophesy, and there come in one that is unbeliever, or one is unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. And thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. So it's important to understand we want to yield to these gifts. We want expression of these gifts. But not necessarily every service is going to be a crazy Holy Ghost service. There was a time back in the 70s and 80s that you thought if you didn't have three people jump up and give a tongue and a prophecy and somebody run around the church, you really didn't have church. I'm glad we finally grew out of that. I just got tired of watching people run, to be honest with you. They'd run into things. They'd run over people. It is nuts. Once in a while, you go to a service, and you still see that. But it's usually in the South. isn't that right, Josh? The South arise again, right? So we'll see a demonstration of signs and wonders. And, you know, like I say, it's signs, and we're wondering what you're doing. And so what we want are things done decently and in order. We want operations and demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. But if unlearned and unbelievers come into that type of service, it's usually more of a disruption than something positive. So I guess I'm at fault for the fact that, yeah, we haven't done much instruction about that. We have, I guess, taken it more for granted that people would learn about it through just casual conversations and so forth. So again, I apologize for you not knowing. That's my fault. That's on me. But what I am appreciative of is it gives me an opportunity to stir me up to do a whole message on this, which I have not done in a long, long time. So I believe that in a service like that, it's important to see a demonstration of people yielding to the Spirit. What I have always appreciated so much about those believers' prayer services is that as we maybe deal with a particular subject, if we get on a particular subject, people all over, and as Josh said, everyone contributes, will have a scripture. I've seen this little front row here of these kids, right down to the youngest. All of a sudden, well, I was just thinking about it, and just share from their heart a scripture that God just showed them. I remember the first time, well, Kevin gave a scripture, and that was probably 2-3 years ago, and I'm going, oh, God, that's really cool. Now, if I could only get some adults to listen to you like he does. Because he'd say, well, how did you know he heard? Because everything he had to say was right in line with I already had. See, one of the things about being the interpreter of the service, God kind of gives me some insight, and I kind of know what's going on. And every now and then someone says, well, I kind of like to pray about this. And I'll say, not yet. Hold that. We're not done where we are yet. And sure enough, someone else will have something. Someone else will have another scripture. And it's like, ooh, that's a good scripture. Let's pray that out. And I won't pray. I'll say, you pray it out. And I've done that. I've done it to Kevin. I've done it to the girls here. If they know if they open their mouth, they're in trouble. Amen. But they're so yielded to it that they know it's God in them, Christ in them, the hope of glory. Do you understand that? So when you come, be prepared to bring your supply. And it's amazing when you know that that's what you're supposed to bring. It might be one scripture. It might be one thought. It might be one little segment of something. But it helps us stay on track. Does that make sense to you? So let's go back to read. Let me just read Psalm 66 again. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Let me first of all do a little explanation, because I get so, what's the best word for it? Righteously anger. When people will say, well, you know, God's not going to hear you because sin's in your life. That's just stupid. You know, I was in sin when I prayed, and thank God he heard me. How did you get saved? If God can't hear you while you're in sin, hello, we're lost. They take that scripture and take it out of context, because it's saying, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. See, here's the problem. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I've got a guilty conscience, now I don't want anybody raising their hand, but if you've ever been in a bad place, are you really excited about praying? No. That's the last thing you're thinking about doing. If you're regarding sin in your heart, if you're holding on to some unforgiveness, if you're holding on to some bitterness, if you're just frustrated with something, man, you're not going, oh man, yeah, I'm just having a great prayer time. No, you're not. I guarantee you, the person who is regarding or holding on to, in a sense, nurturing that sin, that's the last thing they want to do is pray. Of course, then is God going to hear you pray when you don't have? I can't pray. A guilty conscience will fit here more than anything else. A believer who's got a guilty conscience, I just don't feel worthy to pray. And many of you might be brought up in a denomination that fed that guilt feeling, and so you had to go to a priest to pray for you instead. Huh? Don't come to me to pray for you if you've already got the same thing and you already know what to pray. Because a lot of times I'll say, well, you got it. Go ahead and pray it out. Oh, I just don't feel worthy. Duh. That's where this verse comes in right there. You're not feeling worthy. Well, last time I checked, it says, come boldly before the throne of grace. To do what? Obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And you need it right now. A lot of times I'll turn it right around. I say, well, go ahead. I'll just agree with you in prayer. Again, that's a type of prayer. The prayer of agreement is one of those types of prayer. And so when someone comes to you like that, don't be the prayer papa, the prayer mama, the you know, nothing frustrated me more back in the 70s and 80s than seeing certain people thinking, if you didn't come to them, you really weren't going to get your prayers answered. You guys know what I'm talking about. You met some of those same people I did. And I don't even want to be around them sometimes. Why? Because they've got the spiritual pride about them, and it's so uncomfortable. And then they think that they're the only ones that know how to pray. And I've been in some very interesting prayer groups with pastors and ministers, very across the ecumenical board, broad range of people. And some of them, it's amazing how when they pray, all of a sudden they turn into King James. Oh, did all this and that, God. I'm going, God doesn't really hear that. You know, because I think you're regarding iniquity in your heart right now. At least you're making me regard iniquity in my heart, so stop. All right, I'm moving on. I really am. So I think what's interesting about this particular verse in Psalm 66, But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. That is a past tense. Now, just to throw this in, because these are a couple of the scriptures that I got as I was sitting there and writing this down, because people don't understand prayer. There's things that God hears in the past, the present, and the future. All of them, because you could look at present tense. Think of Psalm 5:3 and others. My voice shall you hear in the morning. I will direct my prayer in the morning. The Psalms have a lot of those that are shall do this, I will do this, about prayer that you are committing to. And then other times he talks about present tense. Psalm 64, Psalm 86. Again, I don't have time to go into all these. He says, attend to the voice of my prayer, give ear to my prayer. All those are present tense. So all through the Psalms, what is he talking about? Prayers that are present tense, prayers that were past tense, prayers that are future tense, because the psalmist understood that God's yesterday, today, and forever. Prayer covers all of it. So I think it's important for us to understand this voice of prayer. Attend to the voice of my prayer. So last Monday night, we talked about significant voices. 1 Corinthians 14:10, if you want to look at that quick, says there are many kinds of voices in the world. None are without significance. The Amplified says none is destitute of its own power of expression or meaning. The Translator's New Testament simply puts it, not one is meaningless. There are important voices. There's the voice of reason. There's the voice, really, our self-talk. That's another voice. There's a lot of voices. I don't want to take time to teach that. But there's something about the significance of our voice of prayer. Our prayer voice is powerful. God takes heed to the voice of our prayers. I think there's a lot of people that know about prayer, but they see it as a religious exercise only. They don't see it as a relationship. I don't pray thee, thou, this and that. I talk to God like I talk to you. God would rather have me talk to him in a conversational manner than any other way. That's prayer. Prayer is conversation or fellowship with God. That's all it is. If you think you have to somehow or another know all these scriptures and do it, I'm telling you, you know, you cry out when you, to get born again, you say, God, I need help. I need Jesus in my life. He goes, I can do that. I understand that. I got you. And see, in our prayer groups, what I love to see so many times is the voice in each person of prayer that really solidifies and validates other people. Just here a few weeks ago, Pastor Mary had something word for word, just said, and she got up and was sharing it. And Pastor Sean was in the back. He was down kneeling, praying in the corner. I'm usually wandering around, walking, praying in the Spirit. And so she got up and started sharing about something, and she said, and I heard the voice of God say, I got this covered. And Sean's back, starts laughing. How dare you laugh in church? Huh? He's back there, kneeled down, his face in a chair, laughing. You know, most of us just ignored him. But then he gets up and says, you gotta get a chair. God had just spoken those exact same words to him. See, that's a confirmation of a direction when someone else says something like that. And I'm getting the same thing. So you know what? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, you know what? What we just prayed, God says, I already got that covered. And we're like, okay, we can move on. We can move on. But in a constructed, organized, one-man person type prayer group, we're all just sitting there like this. Amen, brother. Amen, brother. Amen, brother. Okay, brother, amen. Have you ever been in one of those prayer services? Oh, yes, mercy is right. No. Luke chapter 11 says this, verse 9. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And you connect that to 1 John 5:14, which we talk about all the time at prayer, which says this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, now this is the qualifier to what he just taught in Luke, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, wherever or whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So you just can't ask for anything. You have to ask according to his will. How do I know what his will is? What is this right here? This is his will written down and revealed to us. And the Holy Spirit will reveal those things to us so that we can say them with confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him. And when we gather together as a group in corporate prayer, and I just gave you a bunch of scriptures, and I could give you 10 more about the necessity of it, the legitimacy of it, the power that goes with it, how amazing it is. So that's all I really wanted to share with you tonight. But when people come to our believers' prayer service, they bring their supply. They come with the idea that we're going to yield to the Holy Spirit. We don't come to try to out-preach each other, out-pray each other, out-whatever each other. We just come and yield to the Holy Spirit. We're there for him, not for us. We're there to serve and minister. You know, in Acts, I was thinking about this. I didn't go into it, but another example is Acts 13. It says that some of the different disciples, Paul specifically, were there, and it says they were ministering to the Lord. How do you minister to the Lord in that type of an environment? They had a corporate prayer group going on, and they were worshiping. They were honoring him. They were acknowledging God, and it says, and the Holy Ghost spoke. Did they hear an audible voice? No. Someone usually yielding to the Spirit of God, probably a prophetic voice, said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them. And guess what? They laid hands on them and they sent them out. They appointed them and anointed them for that ministry. But it came in a time of corporate prayer. Like I said, I could give you more and more examples, but there's a powerful... Now, did everybody and anybody get invited to that meeting? No. So again, I want you to understand the rules of it. I don't want you to invite some stranger and come in, because they won't know. They're going to say, you're all depraved. You're crazy. What's going on here? We should pray the Lord's Prayer. I have no problem praying the Lord's Prayer, but that's not why I'm here. I don't mean disrespect or insult to anybody. I want you to understand the purpose why we come together and pray like that. All right? Thank you, Jesus.